as we look at this passage in Philippians, let's ask our God for help. Father, we thank you for your word, and just ask that you reveal it to us, that you work in our hearts by your Spirit and seal the truths of the passage on them, so that we'd know you better and love you more. Jesus' name. Amen. Kelly Rowland is a judge on the American edition of The Voice. She's a superstar singer, both as part of the girl group Destiny, selling 60 million copies, but also producing her own singles, selling 30 million. And therefore, she makes millions. Yet, this did not stop her from getting into financial trouble. She tried to keep up with everyone else fashion-wise and have the best car. In her own words, she said this: "No one would believe this, and this will actually be the first time I'm going to talk about it. But I almost lost everything because I was so busy trying to keep up. Whether it was the look, the car, the wardrobe, the place, you know what I mean. All that silliness. I was rich, broke." She called one of her really close friends to talk about her problem. And the friend asked her when she'd last given. She said she did not know, but that she could not afford to. The friend responded with what seemed like strange advice: "You have to. Next time you receive a check, you have to give." Kelly Rowland talked to a business manager about it, who asked if she'd lost her mind. She got a new business manager who said she couldn't right now, but she eventually gave. They talked it through, but she gave, and her life changed. As she put it, "I give," and literally the following week, things just started to happen. Good things, and it wasn't even necessarily financial. It was certain small things. It was just grace, so I kept going, and I remember calling my business manager saying, "This month I'm giving 20%. This was all in an interview with her pastor, where she went on to say that she gets so excited by giving. Now, Kelly Rowland clearly has seen God's provision when she took her eyes off herself and started seeking to give to others. Stop worrying so much about her appearance, her possessions, how others saw her, and looking at how she can give to others, and is much, much happier doing that. Well, at the end of Philippians, we see how Paul lives. Living for others, not worried about the circumstances he's in, because he trusts his God to provide. Having told the Philippians that they should seek to gain Christ, however much this costs them humanly, and that their attitudes and lives should reflect this, Paul turns now to their own relationship while trying to show his attitudes, how he reflects such priorities in his life. He starts in verse 10 saying, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it." Paul's delighted at their gift, gives thanks to God for it. And eventually in the letter, he'll thank the Philippians, communicate his gratitude. But first, he's trying to communicate that while their gift brings delight, He's not dependent on them, but is dependent on their God. If they do not give, or their gift does not get through, God will provide from elsewhere. However, what really causes Paul to rejoice is their attitude, that they're so eager to provide because of their relationship with God. They've done so at the first opportunity that they have because they care for Paul and want to support his efforts to bring the good news to those who have not heard and build God's church. But Paul first explains where his eyes are, that it is God who provides for him. Verse 11, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Paul's saying that he's dependent on God, that God will provide, that sometimes he'll have less and other times be able to enjoy plenty, but he's content. Now, Paul's saying this may seem unnecessary, and until we look at some of the pastors today, who manipulate their congregations into buying them the latest expensive watch or a fourth private jet. Because apparently, as the pastor said, Jesus would not be riding a donkey. I have to say, such attitudes seem to express ill content, wanting more of earthly things and getting them from their congregation than heavenly things, than Christ. And Paul's attitude is in contrast to this. He's saying he's content not to have. He will live as he does not need more than food and clothes. But that when he has plenty, he will enjoy and give thanks to God for it. Paul's contentment with his needs is a model for us as Christians that makes us grateful for God's provision. We should accept what we have as God provides for us, but also recognize when we have plenty. Current research suggests relationships and experiences are central to happiness. Chasing possessions is not. This matches what Kelly Rowland found as she played at trying to keep up with others. All she got was becoming close to financial ruin, all the worry that comes with it. It was when she looked outside of herself, when she looked to the needs of others, to giving, that she enjoyed life. And here Paul goes further. In seeking to gain Christ, he has given up chasing the things of this world. He knows his God will provide his needs. And when he has more than that, when he has plenty, he will recognize and enjoy it, because he lives dependent on the strength God gives him. As Christians, especially when we face trouble and tough times, we should remember this, that ultimately we need our God's strength and his provision, not our own. It's not an easy lesson to learn. There's many times I've depended on the gifts God gave me and what I can humanly do, and been very worried and stressed, rather than while using these gifts, being dependent on God and receiving the peace that comes from that. It should be a challenge for each one of us to seek God and trust Him. Paul's in chains, but trusting God to provide. And he's now enjoying the provision the Philippians have provided in the midst of his troubles. Verse 14. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Paul does not want to downplay how much the gift means and how much he appreciates the Philippians' support, that they care for him and make sure he's provided for as he brings the good news to others. Paul made a point of never accepting money from the people he was ministering to. He wanted them to receive the good news freely, so they might understand the undeserved mercy of God. But he'd miraculously experienced himself when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, as he was on the way to persecute the church there. In fact, Paul would often work doing his profession of tent making to avoid accepting such money, to being seen as a paid orator. Having said which, Paul did say that workers should be paid, including those working among the gathering of God's people, the pastors of congregations. He wanted people to receive the good news freely, but he was also conscious that working for a living restricts what people can do when pastoring a church. The Philippians, however, were keen to give towards the gospel and constantly supported Paul. They gave towards him so he did not have to spend all his time tent making. They gave towards him when he went to the rest of Macedonia. They were the only ones to support him in Thessalonica. And as a church, would have been the church so keen to give to the famine in Jerusalem, the church that's mentioned in the second letter to the Corinthians. Their giving was a part of how they lived, and such giving should mark Christians. It should be a part of our lives. But we want to give to God, to use our money to support God's work. We should be challenged by the Philippians not to give just leftovers, what we have in our wallet that we can afford, but to make giving to God's work a serious part of our lives, reflecting our values, that we value Jesus and his kingdom over everything in this world. As a church, I'm here because of people's giving, and I'm very grateful for those who do give. But we do face significant financial challenges on this score, and need what is given for me to be here. Paul's grateful for the provision that's come from the Philippians, and points them to God's reward, because they have given out of relationship with God, a sacrifice that will please him. However, it's not just Paul that can trust God with his needs. It's also the Philippians. Verse 19. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Just as Paul trusts his God to provide, he also tells the Philippians they can do so. That their needs, and I would clearly emphasize needs, not wants, are met in Jesus. And that when we give freely, we can have confidence the Creator of the universe will provide in our lives, as he, in his glory, has abundant riches to give from. And I'd note that in the passage, these riches are in Christ Jesus. Yes, Paul's promising that God will provide the Philippians' needs, and while practical needs are included here, which God does care for, will provide, we can trust our God with our physical needs. Our primary need is for the riches of the grace that Jesus offers. Spiritual riches that come from relationship with God. Should be paramount in our lives, as it's put here, glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Paul then goes on to give the greetings, including sending them from Caesar's household. The gospel has reached into the household of the emperor, the one who claims to be a son of the gods, related to the Greek gods, and therefore points people away from Jesus, sometimes forcibly, in some senses, often a form of an antichrist. But in his very household, the power of God's shown, as through Paul and others, the message of Jesus has spread, and people there have been brought to know the good news, the hope of the kingdom of God, going to be with Jesus. And it is with the assurance of this hope that Paul finishes the letter. Verse 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. It's the grace of Jesus that saves. That Jesus came when we didn't deserve it, when we were still sinners, when we were still, rather than living in relationship with God, we were living, forgetting, ignoring, rejecting him, going our own way. That Jesus came to us, lived among us, and died to take God's wrath, died to take the punishment, the judgment, for all the times we've gone our own way, for all the times we've left God out of our lives. So that for all who believed in him, who believed in Jesus, who accepted him as their king, they, as his people, we, as his people, can share in his righteousness. And because of that, we can have restored relationship with God, peace with God, because rather than appearing in as we are with our own sins, we appear clothed in Jesus' righteousness before our God. And because of that restored relationship, because of that peace, we can look forward to God's kingdom, to living with Jesus there, and live for him here. Let us live out of that hope, letting it drive our attitudes, our lives, as we seek to gain Christ. That's what changed my life. Coming to know Jesus. For anyone who doesn't know him, it's worth getting to know him, accepting what he's done, and responding to it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he provides rescue from sin, a way to know you. Help us to grasp that in full, and live for him in our lives now. In Jesus' name, amen.